Amen. Maybe you'd like to take a seat as we think of Jesus, the light of the world, who stepped down and stepped into our ordinary lives in a wonderful way. John chapter 11, isn't it? John chapter 11, I think it is. And maybe you'd like to turn that, the raising of Lazarus. And I think sometimes, I don't know about you, but I think this is true of my life, I get a bit frustrated with God. Do you ever get frustrated with God? Don't mention it, you know, in a church meeting, but we do, don't we? Unanswered prayer gets a bit frustrating. Don't feel God's paying attention sometimes. That's frustrating. Experience maybe God as inattentive, uncooperative, late. That's not unusual, is it? To experience God in those ways. He can be frustratingly mysterious, but you don't have to lose faith in God when you experience him as those things. So let's begin with a question that you might have asked and I have asked in my life at times. And the question is this: why doesn't God do something about that? Have you ever asked that? Why doesn't God do something about that? And everyone in this room probably has a that in their lives right now. You all do, don't you? You've all got a that. Some of you might be sitting next to that. You might be. For some of you, that is at home on the sofa this morning. Why doesn't God do something about that? For some, it's at work. The work is that. For some of you, you work with that. And then there are that's in terms of your health or your family or a world event that you just seen on the TV. And God, you just say that. Why doesn't God do something about that? If you've ever asked that question, would you raise your hand? I may not use those words, but you ever ask that? Okay, the rest of you, I think, are being dishonest. So, that's the truth. If you thought you were the only one who is affected by that feeling of God being inattentive, uncooperative, late, frustrating, then you're not the only one. How do you maintain your faith when the question of that is very personal? Why don't you do something about that? But that is personal this time. This matters to you. This is about you, maybe. How do you maintain your faith when it gets really personal for you? Jesus is so concerned about this that one day he actually created a that. He created a that so that we would know how to respond when God doesn't do something about that. Something that we care about. So he created one to show you what to do. So here's the that. John chapter 11, verse 1. Let's read it together. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And this is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." I want you to notice that word at the end, last sentence. "Lord, your dear friend." The NIV actually says, "the one you love." Someone you love, Jesus, is in need. In other words, this is the badge that Lazarus wore. He wore a badge every day. "Jesus loves me." In fact, he probably wrote the song. You know the song, don't you? "Jesus loves me." You see, you know Lazarus' song. That is Lazarus' song. "Jesus loves me." Mary and Martha say, "the one you love. You love this guy." I mean, they'd seen Jesus heal strangers, complete strangers. But he knows and he loves. He's eaten with and shared time with and laughed with. Lazarus, his friend, his dear friend. So this is a bit odd. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, this has happened for the glory of God, so that Son of God will receive glory from this. Now that's odd. Sickness for God's glory. But sickness is a bad thing, right? It's part of this broken, fallen world. It's not good. Nobody taught you this in Sunday school, did they? Did they ever say to you, sickness can sometimes be for God's glory? It would be unusual. Jesus has just created a category for some of the that's in your life. And one of those that's is illness and sickness, even death. Some of them are for God's glory. Now that's not emotionally uplifting or satisfying. But I think it's true. So, listen to this. So, although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and John wrote that sentence because what happens next will make you think Jesus doesn't love Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Because although he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea tried to stone you. Are you going there again? Which is quite funny, really, because you could see they're not thinking. Do you think they're thinking of Lazarus right now? I don't think they're thinking of Lazarus. These were the disciples. They're just like you and me, aren't they? They're thinking, well, I know there's a need, and I know you want to go, but really? Because Jesus, it hasn't slipped our mind that they tried to stone you last time you went. And Jesus, had you noticed, when they try and stone you, sometimes they miss, and they hit us. That's exactly what happens. And in response to their concern, Jesus does something which I find really frustrating and irritating. But he does this a lot. I suspect the disciples have a gag about it after a while because it comes up quite a lot. Jesus gets all cryptic with them. And here's his response, because if you're thinking about your imminent death, this is what you want to hear, isn't it? Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. And during the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is a danger of stumbling because they have no light. What? I mean, seriously. What? We know the rest of the story, so you can work out what he's getting at. Because you know what happens soon. Jesus is actually talking about opportunity. He's talking about opportunity. Because when the sun goes down, you lose the opportunity to do what is important, don't you? The day is gone. You lose an opportunity. So he's talking about that. He's saying, I won't be here very long. Now they don't know that. You do. I won't be here very long. When I leave, a light goes out. When I leave, a light will go out. So you need to take every opportunity right now to learn from me. So you've got to come with me now, even though you're scared. You've got to come with me and take that opportunity. If you follow me to Bethany, I am going to give you a candle to carry for the rest of your life. So that when you experience darkness in your life, you will have this candle to hold. Take the opportunity. That's what he's saying. Are you coming, he says? Are you going to come? And then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. And they're arguing with Jesus because self-preservation is still taking over in their lives, and they're worried about this recent stoning attempt. And if he's fallen asleep, well, that's good, isn't it, Jesus? Why are we needing to go? He'll just wake up. Let's just leave him alone. That means the fever's broken. So he's fallen asleep, the fever's broken. He'll be okay, Jesus. Let's just stay here. So he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And here's the most insensitive thing that you would never say at a funeral. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. Really? How insensitive is that? For your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. Jesus, you knew he would die, and you let, think about this, Jesus, you let Mary and Martha endure sitting at his bedside and watching him die. Jesus let that happen. He let that happen on purpose, deliberately. This is the bit we don't like. And you're glad you weren't there to save the one you love, the one you love. Yes, says Jesus. Yes. Why? For now, you will really believe. Come, let's go to see him. So let me get this straight, Jesus. Let me get this straight. It is so important to you that we grow in our faith, that we understand who you are, that we see you for who you are. This matters so much to you that you would allow someone to die to make that happen. And there is no other alternative explanation to this other than to say Jesus would say yes. There is no other explanation. You can try and find some theological loophole, but I don't think there is one. So that Jesus will be seen for who he really is and believed in. He is willing even to let someone that he dearly loves die. It sort of wrecks your theology a bit, doesn't it? This is tough stuff. And then there's a bit of light relief because Thomas turns up on the scene. And this is Thomas's response. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. You know, I don't know if you remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Do you know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? He's my favourite character on Winnie the Pooh. Thomas is Eeyore. Thomas just is Eeyore. That's who he is. It's all going to go horribly. He's Fraser from Dad's Army. You know Fraser? We're all doomed. We're all doomed. And in a wonderful Scottish accent. Because it works better with that. Every family has one. Have you got an Eeyore in your family? Who's your Eeyore? Don't. Oh, yeah. That's you, Roger. Are you Eeyore? Yeah. But you've all got one, haven't you? The glass is not half empty. The glass has been stolen, then smashed, then used to commit a murder. I mean, that is what the glass has been done. I mean, you've got some Eeyores in your family. You might be Eeyore. Some of you might be Eeyore. Okay. But that's dear old Thomas, and that carries on, as you know, post-resurrection. I'm not going to believe that, and you know, he just keeps going. But this is what happened next. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been dead and in his grave for 4 days. Mary and Martha, can you imagine that process that they've just gone through, waiting for Jesus? Can you imagine what that must be like? If that were you, if you had to wait for Jesus, someone he loves, someone you know he loves, and you're waiting, and everybody in the village is saying, oh, he's not coming. And you say, no, he'll come, because he loves Lazarus. He's his friend. He loves him. He'll be coming. Don't worry. It'll be okay. And then Lazarus is dead. And they tap you on the shoulder and say, we can't wait anymore. We can't wait anymore. We have to bury your brother. Said, no, but Jesus, we have to bury your brother now. It's over. It's done. He's not coming. Can you imagine what was going through their heads? They had to have a funeral. They had to mourn. And they had to go through all that and know Jesus. 4 days he'd been in the tomb. 4 days. You ever experienced that? You ever experienced that God seems inattentive, uncooperative, or late in your life? And Jesus created this situation. Jesus created this, that. He deliberately delayed. So that we would carry hope even when all hope appears to be gone, even when the body has been in the grave 4 days. That detail, 4 days, is significant. On the first day, the Jews believed that the spirit remained with the body and remained there for 3 days. So up until the third day in the tomb, there was still, even then, a marginal hope. But on the fourth day, they believed the spirit left. It was just a carcass then. Just a cadaver. Just a body. And Jesus turns up on the fourth day. No hope. All hope has gone, has died, along with Lazarus. And when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Do you ever wonder why do you think Mary stayed in the house? I think she's angry. I would be. I think she's angry. You could have. You should have. We gave you every opportunity. And Jesus, you don't care. So neither do I. I'm not meeting you. Martha, however, goes out to meet Jesus. And this is what she says. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here. That's basically, it's your fault. If only you had been here. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Mary said, he will rise with everyone else on the last day. Big deal. You know those things people say to you at funerals that are supposed to be theologically comforting and you just want to punch them? I mean, you know, he's gone to a better place. Well, this wasn't that bad a place. Are you implying that my life with this person was grim? Do you have a problem with that? We had a wonderful place. What's your problem with that? He's gone to a better place. The trite things people say. It doesn't help right now, does it? In the middle of grief. It doesn't help explanations and assurances. When you're in the middle of it, yeah, I know he's going to rise again. I know the theology. I know. But right now, I want him with me. Thank you very much. That's the truth. And Jesus tells her this amazing thing. He comes out with this statement that you all know, and it is a staggering statement. Listen to this. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. And then he looks her in the eye and he says, do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? And I think what he's saying to Martha is this. Martha, you think resurrection's an event. You do, don't you? You think the resurrection is an event. You think the resurrection is in the future. You're only half right. Jesus says the resurrection is an event. I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is a person. It is Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And then he asks the question. He asks you and me when we don't understand and when God is late. He asks her the same question. He says, do you believe this? Do you believe I am? Not an event, not a date. Do you believe I am the resurrection and the life? This is her response. Yes, Lord, she told him. I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. And Martha calls for Mary, because Mary has to be shoehorned out of the house. And she has the same angry, confused conversation with Jesus, which I think we would all have. And we read this. When Jesus saw her weeping, he saw the other people waiting, wailing with her. And a deep anger welled up within him. And he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. And John records something astounding next. And when you're feeling God should have, listen to this, when you're feeling God should have, or God could have, but God chose not to, he still experiences your pain. You need to know that. For your sake and for mine, John records these words to remind you, even when God didn't do something about that, here's what he does do. Jesus wept. He's not immune to what you feel. And Jesus wept. God is basically saying, I know. I know. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Isn't that the tension? God knows, God weeps with us, but he didn't do anything about that. And we find ourselves torn in two by that. And Jesus instructs them to open the tomb. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? There's that word again. Remember at the beginning when he's explaining why he's delaying, why he's not going, why he's allowing a that in their lives? Glory. Glory. So Jesus, this is about you. You let your friend die so we would see something about you. And if you read the whole story, that's the only conclusion there is. Tough though it may seem. Jesus says, yes, because, and this is why, this is what you need to hang on to. This is really important. Take this away. Because if you keep leaning on him, if you keep following him and putting one step in front of the other by believing in who he says he is, even in your darkest moments, you will see the glory of God. It's the only way. You see the glory of God. Here's what happens. They rolled the stone aside and Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. I love that little bit. It's like Jesus is saying, Father, we know what happens next. We know what's going on. And we've already discussed this together. We know what happens next. But for their benefit, let's have a little public conversation together so that they don't forget who you are and who I am, and so that they put their trust not just in me, this great prophet, but that they recognize it's you and me. And I can almost imagine, it's not written down here, but I can almost imagine Jesus sort of saying quietly, "Go, are they watching? Have they noticed the conversation? Are they watching? Yeah, yeah, they've spotted it. Okay, you ready? Let's go." I can imagine him doing that. And Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." I love that detail too. Jesus had to tell them to unwrap. Because can you imagine what happened in that moment as he shambles out of a grave? I mean, if you went to a funeral and the person in the coffin sat up, are you moving towards the coffin or away from it? I am moving away. I've seen too many zombie movies. I am moving away from the coffin. So nobody was rushing to this. There's Lazarus standing there saying, "Hello, anybody there?" And nobody's moving because, whoa, nobody shifted. So he has to say, "Unwrap him. Get over there." I love that. So here's the question again. That's the story. Here's the question again. Big question. Why doesn't God do something about that? What is your that? What is your that? And you've been asking him. I've been asking him. There's stuff in church. I'm saying, God, why don't you do something about that? There's stuff in our family. Claudia's mum's dying at the moment. She came back on Tuesday night. God, why don't you do something about that? Messed up my exam on Friday. Have to resit it. Do not want to do that. Who wants to sit an exam in the first place, let alone sit it twice? God, why don't you do something about that? And I've got at least three or four that's at the moment. I don't know what yours are. We don't know sometimes the answer to that question. We don't know. But here's what we do know because of this story, this that that Jesus created. Because of a that that Jesus deliberately engineers in Bethany for some people that he really, really loved. This is what we know. We know that he can. We know that sometimes he waits. And we know that we can trust him in the meantime. So when you're dealing with your that, those three things are always true. That's what he wanted you to see. That's what he wants you to know. When you're crying out, "God, do something about that. I know I can trust him because he made me this promise. You will see my glory if you believe. You will see my glory if you believe. If you continue to believe in who I am, even in the most hopeless circumstances, God is able to leverage that for his glory, and you will see him for who he is. You will catch a glimpse of the glory of God." And that's not emotionally satisfying. It's not, is it? I'd rather God just sorted everything out straight away and always told me why and always fixed it and didn't leave me hanging and I didn't have to go to another funeral or sit by another dying person. I wish I didn't have to do any of that. This is not emotionally satisfying, but this is what God has given every single one of us to hang on to in the times when he feels inattentive or uncooperative or just plain late. And it was that candle that the disciples held on to as they watched him be arrested and tried and tortured and murdered and buried. Do you know what they held on to when all that was happening? That he can, that sometimes he waits, and that we can trust him in the meantime. He needed them to see this event so that they would get those three things. So that when the darkest moment came for them, they would still have a candle to hold on to in the midst of their darkness. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. And this is the message to his church ever since. And to his people ever since. He can. Sometimes he waits. But you can always, always trust him in the meantime. So I'll ask you what he asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And if you do, there is a promise. You will see the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you know us so well that 2,000 years ago you created a situation that we find ourselves in so often, of that. And in the midst of that messy, chaotic situation, you taught us three things. You can. Sometimes you're going to wait. But in the meantime, I'm not crazy trusting you. Father, would that be something that we believe as Martha believed, as Mary came to believe, as the disciples came to believe, so that they had a candle to hold in the dark? And may we be like them. Justified, so that when the tomb is opened, when the stone is rolled away, whether that be for our friend Lazarus, or whether that be a glimpse of your glory as you exit a tomb 3 days later, may we hold on to that candle in the meantime. May we see your glory and trust that at the end of the road that tomb is opened and there is light and life. And everything that you promise us. Thank you for giving us something in the meantime. Thank you for showing us how to respond when you just feel inattentive or uncooperative or plain late in our lives. Thank you for showing us how to respond. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.